Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is an incredibly deep and revealing description of who we are, where we are in Christ, what our experience in the present time is in Christ, based on what Christ has done for us and our coming to faith in Christ. And as Paul described in Romans 4, how faith in Christ is what brings about our righteousness and our reconciliation to God. And so Paul begins this chapter with therefore, and that therefore indicates that because of what has been done for us by Christ, and what us receiving the free gift of God's eternal life through Christ has brought about for us. Because of that, here is what it means for us who are in Christ. And so he describes our status and our stature before God. And This is a summary. These first five verses are an incredible summary of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us in the present time. And of course, what he has done for us, what it produces in the present time, will carry on for eternity, but it is also right now. Now, this is indicative. This is what he has done for us. We have been justified by faith, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ now, today. We possess it, peace with God. And that is huge. It can't be overemphasized, the quality and the expanse of what it means to have peace with God. Because where we have come from is being enemies of God, which Paul will elaborate on later in this chapter, as he does in his other writings, is that we were enemies of God. We were objects of his wrath. We were those who have sinned and fallen short of his glory. We deserved the wages of death. There was nothing that we could do. We were at enmity with him. And because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with him, meaning we are reconciled to him. We have a favorable relationship with him. He welcomes us into his presence. He has pleasure and favor for us. We have peace with God, with the one who created all things, with the one that Revelation describes as the Lord God Almighty, the one who is over all powers. He is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate one who matters, the arbiter over all things, and we have peace with him. We have peace with him, meaning shalom, life and goodness and communion and fellowship and oneness. All of those good things we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith in him, as Paul has stated in chapters 3 and 4, it's not by our works that we have peace with God. It's not because we're such good people that God has opened the door to his presence in his throne room and invited us to come before him and given us eternal life and stature with him. It's not because of any of that. It's because of what Christ has done and our faith in Christ. And then Paul goes on to really elaborate on what it means to have peace with God, what it means to be justified and rendered innocent and welcome in God's presence, having peace with him. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So because we have been justified by faith and have peace with God, now we stand in his grace. So another way to imagine that is like you stand in the shower and the water washes over you and you stand in the shower. Well, we stand in God's grace. So we stand in his presence. As we stand in his presence, his grace washes over us, which means his favor, his love, his goodness, it all washes over us. These things that we don't deserve, all the good things we don't deserve from God, but that Jesus deserves. It all comes upon us as we stand in his presence by faith in Christ. So all that flows from God, it flows over us. We stand in his grace. We don't come in and out of his grace. We don't stick a hand in his grace or a foot in his grace. We don't do the hokey pokey with his grace. We stand in his grace and it washes over us just like a shower does. I mean, just a continual flow of God's favor and delight and pleasure and goodness and even his discipline and sometimes his rebuke and his training and his word. It all comes over us as his beloved children with whom he is well pleased. And as we stand in that grace, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 3, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. Well, we didn't have a hope of the glory of God when we were in sin. The proper posture would be to have a great fear of the glory of God, because we have fallen short of that glory. So we were objects of wrath. And who can stand in the presence of God? Only those who are in Christ. In Revelation chapter 6, we see that all the sinners, no matter what their background or status in the world is, they all hide themselves in the rocks and even plead for the mountains to fall on them, to hide themselves from the face of him who sits upon the throne. They are hiding themselves from the glory of God. But because we've been justified by faith in Christ and have peace with God and stand in his grace, we have a hope of the glory of God. We anticipate and eagerly await the fulfilling expression of God's glory. We have a hope to see God's face. We have a hope to experience the glories of heaven. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in it now. Today, we rejoice in our hope. In fact, in Romans 15:13, Paul is going to give a blessing to the Romans that they would abound in hope through all joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here he's describing that joy and the hope that we have of the glory of God. It is a joy that makes us groan, as he describes in chapter 8. It makes us groan for the coming of his glory. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in it because the glory of God is going to be like more grace washing over us. It's going to be magnificent. And God's glory is going to wipe out all that is sinful and all that is evil. More than that, more than rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. All right. Now, this would be where Paul would lose me. We rejoice in our sufferings? Well, I can get rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God when all things are going to be set right and all will be well, but isn't that the opposite of rejoicing in our sufferings? So he elaborates, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay, well, endurance is required. Our faith, being real, produces endurance. We don't give up our faith. We don't shrink back. We continue with Christ. We stand firm in our faith. We endure the trials and tribulations of the world that bring about the suffering that we have. We don't allow whatever we may suffer to overcome our faith and our hope in Christ. So the only thing, therefore, we can do is to rejoice even in the sufferings. Even as the sufferings come and they may try to cloud the hope that we have in the glory of God, but we don't let it. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who himself experienced suffering and trials and tribulations, yet was faithful. And so we too rejoice in our sufferings. Paul is speaking as someone who has faithfully kept the faith in his sufferings, rejoicing in them. And so he is speaking the truth for Christians. We rejoice in our sufferings. It's stated as a fact, but it can also be read as an imperative. Rejoice even in your sufferings. As Christians, we rejoice in our sufferings. This is our truth. And suffering produces endurance. We are not those who shrink back. We do not give up the faith. In Revelation, one of the main imperatives and calls of Revelation is patient endurance. Being faithful and patient through suffering, even to the point of death, knowing that those who are faithful will receive a crown of life in the glory of God. So the suffering produces endurance, which is required as faithful Christians. And then he goes on to encourage. And endurance produces character. That character, I think, is what he describes in Romans 8, 28 and 29. It is how God is working in our lives, even through the suffering. even through the trials, producing endurance that produces character that is conformed to the image of Christ. The good that God is working in us, even through trials and sufferings, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that our character would be built up in Christ, rooted in faith and love, conformed to Christ's image. That above all things is the good that God does in our lives, that through the suffering and the endurance that are fueled by faith and hope, and that are endured by peace with God, these lead to the character of Christ being formed in us. And that character of Christ produces hope. So we begin with a hope, and the things that we go through, they don't lessen our hope. They don't cloud or overcome our hope. They produce more hope. And then the hope does not put us to shame, or the hope does not disappoint us. The hope is not going to fail. The hope that we have in God, it is a true and real hope, not a fairy tale, not an imagination or something that we conjured up in our minds. It is a hope based on God's promises, based on God's presence. And so this hope will not put us to shame because it will be fulfilled. And then Paul says, the reason it does not put us to shame is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So all of this, our faith and our hope, even through suffering, it doesn't disappoint us. It doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't prove false because the love of God through the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. We already have the presence of God in us. We're already experiencing the glory of God. We're already experiencing the love that the Father has for the Son in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So while our faith is in those things that are unseen and that are hoped for, our experience of faith and hope and peace is in the present time accompanied by the love of God in our hearts. This is a present and active reality for us, that God's love has been poured into our hearts, and it is continually poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. His last request of the Father is that the love that the Father has for the Son would be in them, and that I too might be in them. What Paul is describing here in verse 5 is an answer to Jesus' prayer, that the love that the Father has for Jesus would be in us, and that Jesus himself would be in us. So Paul is describing the answer, that God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love, the same love that the Father has for the Son, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who has been given to us, who is also in our hearts. The love the Father has for the Son and the Spirit of the Son himself lives in us. It's an answer to John 17. Jesus' final prayer for us to the Father before he's arrested and then put to death, that the love that the Father has for the Son would be in us, and that he himself would be in us. This is the present reality of the Christian life. And what, more than anything, I think, characterizes us as those who belong to Christ, that the Father's love is in us, and that the Spirit of the Father and the Son is in us, and that that empowers us and inspires us and fuels us through whatever suffering we must endure. We go through it with the hope that we have in the glory of God, because he's already given us a deposit and a guarantee of that glory by placing himself in us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul could be saying, if you doubt this, if you are unsure about your peace with God, or the faith and the hope that you have, or that you have the Holy Spirit and the love of God poured into you, just remember that while we were still weak, Christ died for us. We were ungodly. We were weak in our sins and helpless to rescue ourselves, but Christ died for us. And then kind of like, oh, I know, a person will scarcely die for another person, though perhaps, maybe for a good person, someone might deem to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, while we were doing our thing in rebellion against God and objects of his wrath, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, when all of your worst was piled upon him, Jesus died for you. When all the worst that you had done, all the punishment that you deserved, all the condemnation, all the death that you deserved, Christ died for that. It was taken upon him, and he didn't reject it, and he didn't slough it off. And he didn't remove himself from that punishment. He died for it. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. And when he rose from the dead, the power and the glory of God, he didn't come for you in anger and revenge. He rose from the dead so that by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life and have peace with God because of what Jesus did. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus took our sins upon the cross so that he could save us. So while we were still sinners at our worst, Christ died for us. Now, because of that, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, and Paul, I think, emphasizes this. Listen, you're justified by faith through Christ, but it's not apart from a sacrifice. It is only through the blood of Christ that we've been justified. There was a payment. There was a precious payment that justifies us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we've been justified. We have peace with God. So God is going to save us even more from any future wrath, from any future punishment or condemnation, because we've been reconciled to him. We've been born again from above. We're his children now. We're his beloved children in Christ. So if he saved us while we were his enemies, how much more will he save us to the uttermost as his children, righteous in Christ? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And again, Paul does not sugarcoat who we were. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. And all those who are in sin are still at enmity with God. But now we've been reconciled to him through Christ. and we've been saved, and how much more shall we be saved by his life in addition to by his death? And I think this brings it into the present time, that we were saved by his death, and yet Christ rose from the grave. And Paul actually writes this in the next chapter, that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the next chapter, but that's what Paul is pointing at here, that in this life we are being saved by the life of Jesus. It is making us new. It is making us a new creation and giving us renewed righteousness, reconciliation with God. He didn't just save us from death so that when we die, we have life. He saved us from death, and he lives, and his life gives us life now. And so more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God now, in the life that comes to us through Jesus. It's not just for future joy, it is for joy now. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. He's kind of recapitulating what he has brought about in Romans chapter 1 through 4, that all of us, whether we are under the law as Jews or not under the law as Gentiles, we are all under sin, because through the one man, Adam's sin, all people became sinners, and all people have sinned, period. And he's kind of restating that death reigned among all people through Adam, even though it wasn't until Moses that the law was given, and the law revealed more of the holiness of God. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the points Paul is getting at in this whole chapter. He talks about how sin and trespasses and death came through the one man, but that grace has come through Jesus Christ, and it has abounded to all those who have sinned. The free gift is not like the result of just one man's sin. The free gift covers all sin, so that anyone can be justified and receive the abundance of grace that comes through Christ. And so this is why Paul describes the grace of God and the free gift of his grace abounding for many. This grace abounds. It just doesn't go and pick out one or two people here. This grace abounds to many. He uses that word twice, or the grace twice. The grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. It abounds. That grace just explodes and goes throughout the world and offers salvation to everyone. He calls it in verse 17, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. There is an abundance of grace. It's not just a limited amount of grace. This grace in which we stand, it abounds to us. There's an abundance of it. It flows out over us. And it's available to anyone. who would say yes to Jesus. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's no getting away from this, that he is talking about the present reality for Christians who have received an abundance of grace, who have received the free gift of righteousness, reign in life. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We reign in life. We have been raised anew with Christ. We've been given eternal life now. We've been made more than conquerors, as Paul will describe us later in the book or in the letter, so that we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And it leads us to, I think, meditate on what that means. What does it mean for us today to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us to receive this abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness and to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What does that look like for us? Well, we find the answer from Scripture. You know, how does Jesus show us a life of a person who reigns in life, in righteousness, and in the peace with God, and in the grace of God, and the hope of glory? How does he show us the life of someone who walks rightly with God? To reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, is to live a life conformed to Christ, in the character of Christ, the character that is produced through endurance and suffering, the character that is characterized primarily by the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Paul is explaining to us that now today we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Even in suffering, even in trials, we reign in life. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, he compares the sin that came through the one man to the righteousness and justification that gives life to all men. Though all people have been disobedient and sinful, yet they can all be justified and made righteous and given life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then he describes it as the trespass increased, as sin increased. So it all came through Adam's one sin, but then it increased and sin multiplied to every person as every person sinned and continued to sin. Yet, where sin multiplied, grace abounded all the more. And there it is again, abounding grace. No matter how sin multiplied, grace abounded all the more. Because no matter how much sin multiplied and how much sin there was and is and ever will be, Christ took it upon himself so that any sinners who come to him with faith might be justified and have his righteousness. So grace abounds more than sin, and sin can never out-abound or out-multiply grace. Not even your sins. Sin cannot out-abound grace. And God's grace abounds to the good and to the evil. But it is up for us to confess with our mouths, to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to receive him as our Savior, that we might receive that grace and stand in that grace. And again, he describes us as reigning in life, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace reigns through righteousness now. It's just another way of saying what he said in verse 17, that those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Just a few verses later, he says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he has explained how those in Christ are built up in the grace and righteousness of the Lord to reign, overcoming the power and the multiplying of sin and reigning by God's grace and righteousness, living in eternal life through Christ. Not only in the future, but today. Today. So back to the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.